Thank you, Leah and worship team. That's actually a perfect song with where we've been so far in Exodus and where we're going today. Good lead into the message this morning, so thank you. Well, we continue on in our series in Exodus, that the world may know. And we've seen that God has been keeping his covenant promise to Israel. He's freed them from slavery in Egypt and through in miraculous ways. And 2 weeks ago in particular, we saw how the Israelites were cornered in between the Red Sea and the Egyptians' armies. And God was protecting them from the Egyptian armies through a pillar of cloud and fire. And anyways, God provided for them, and he parted the Red Sea for the Israelites. The Israelites walked through on dry ground, and once they had made it through, the Egyptian army came in rushing after them, and the waters closed in on the Egyptian army, and they wiped them out. And God had saved the Israelites once again. And actually, Dan Wolf, usually sitting over here-ish, maybe he's over there. Dan Wolf sent me an archaeological documentary entitled The Exodus Revealed, A Search for the Red Sea Crossing. It's a documentary on just giving some insight and evidence supporting the Red Sea Crossing. And it's about an hour and a half. I watched it this past week, and man, I thought that was pretty cool. And so if anyone here is interested in checking out that link, that video, just either talk to myself or Dan Wolf. And if you want to find out some more archaeological evidence supporting this event, you're welcome to ask, and we'll email it to you. So thank you, Dan, for passing that along. Now, last week was the week that followed the Red Sea crossing, and that's when the Israelites, they put on this great big praise and worship fest. They had a great time worshiping the Lord. And then, unfortunately, a few days had passed, and this praise and worship fest followed by a little bit of grumbling a few days later. And that's kind of where we start. We start off again. We continue to see the Israelites grumble, but yet God is patient, he is merciful, and he continues to provide for them in incredible, miraculous ways. Let me start with a word of prayer, and we'll jump into it. We're in Exodus 16 today. Lord, we thank you so much for your presence here among us this morning. We pray that as we read and preach your word, that you would be present in the reading and preaching of your word. And I pray that lives will be changed, not because of anything that I said or anything that I put together here, Lord, but because your spirit is here among us and you are interested in our lives. You're interested in changing our lives. And we thank you, Lord, how the word of God says it's alive and it's active, and it's like a sharp two-edged sword. It pierces our soul and our minds. And we pray, Lord, that there's something that's said from your word that just touches us in some way so that we just can't help but drawn to a deeper relationship with you and just the desire to live a life that honors you. Amen. Exodus 16, starting at verse 1 and following. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. And so, by the way, just to get our timeline straight, it's been about a month since the Israelites have left Egypt. We carry on in verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted." They make it sound like back in Egypt they were at a buffet or like an all-inclusive resort. Man, it was good back then, but they forgot it was actually horrible. Anyways, and they carry on, they say, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us, Moses? Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer, which in our world is possibly about 3 pounds. So take an omer, or 3 pounds, for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who had gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it till morning. And do they listen? Let's find out. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it in the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Well, did they listen to that? Let's find out again. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. You know, I'd love to taste some of that. It sounds good. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law so that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. That passage is cool. I got to tell you, it's amazing. And I thought the passage a couple weeks ago was amazing when they had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. It would have been so cool to have been there. But you know what? This would have been another passage, another time in Israel's history where I would have loved to have been there and seen bread and quail fall from the skies and the heaven and the Lord just providing food just like that. Amazing. Could you imagine God raining down food for you? And God writing down even your favorite types of food, you know. Some of us, that might be Skittles. Maybe someone else, it might be chicken wings or pizza or whatever. But anyways, whatever the case, so cool that that God was providing for them in this way. Now today, what I want to do is I want to talk about how God provides. There's a lot of things we can talk about today, but I want to talk about how God provides, how he gives rest, and how he gives life. And as we talk about these things, it's very special, it's really neat, and it's important when we read the Old Testament, it's important to see how it intersects and connects with Jesus. And a lot of things we're going to talk about actually point to Jesus. In fact, the Old Testament really, it points to Jesus. And as you read the Old Testament, it's important for us to take a moment to see how it intersects with Jesus. So we're going to take a moment to do that. And so I'm going to make 3 points today. I want to talk about number one, God provides. Number two, my second point is that God gives rest. And number three, I'm going to talk about how Jesus is the bread of life. So let's talk about the first point, and it's this. Number one, God provides. It's so cool to see in this passage how many times the Lord, well, first of all, in this whole story of Exodus, in Exodus, how the Lord has provided for them, how he's helped them, how he's intervened for the Israelites. And yet it's also interesting to see how quickly the Israelites start grumbling and complaining against Moses and Aaron and the Lord, and they take God's providence for granted. And even though they grumbled against the Lord, he still provides for them over and over again. And in this text, in this case, he gives them bread and meat in a miraculous way. And I'll talk more about the bread later. But he provides this bread and this meat by raining this bread and meat down from the skies, from the heavens. Amazing. And God says, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you'll be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. There's that phrase again. The reason why the Lord's doing all these things is to show the world that he is the Lord and no one else compares. Now, just as the Lord provided for the Israelites' needs, God provides for our needs as well. And it's important for us to be reminded of that this morning. Now, God might not rain down what we need from the sky, but he does provide in different ways. He provides in unique ways. And by the way, God always provides at just the right time. And I want to share with you a few stories, a few illustrations of just to get our minds going as simple reminders of how God provides for us. Some people who have been attending Grace Church for a long time will recall that so many decades ago, our numbers were quite a bit higher. And I guess a couple decades ago, when attendance had dropped, I guess there was a worry that, well, as the attendance drops, the offering is going to drop as well. And I've been told many times that as the attendance had dropped, the offering remained relatively the same through all those years. God had sustained our church, and he had provided for us. There's another story that I came across this past week. It's told of a man by the name of Douglas Hyman, and he tells this story. He says, on a recent service trip to the Hurricane Katrina ravaged coast of Mississippi, we worked at a home that was owned by a retired United Methodist pastor. Reverend Jones said he and his wife had left their home before Katrina struck and gone to a shelter. After the storm passed, they were allowed back into the city to grab a few belongings. When they entered their house, the water was still knee-high, but Jones was determined to see what he could salvage. Jones saw several framed family photos floating in the water. He didn't see anything else to save, so he grabbed the pictures and left. Back at the shelter, he took the photos out of their frames so they could dry out. When he removed his father's picture, money fell out of the frame. He was astonished to count out $366. Even more astounding was that his father had died in 1942. When Jones himself was only 12 years old, he had no idea the money was in the frame. The money was precisely what he and his wife needed to go to Atlanta after the storm to live with their daughter. God had provided for them. Now, you might say to me, Pastor Ryan, 366 is a lot smaller than, you know, you just losing your house. Yes, that's true. But we need to remember that God still provides for us even in the midst of devastating circumstances. And I also share this story because, well, as I read this story, it brought to mind another story in my life, how God provided for me. Some of you will be familiar with this story. I shared this story before. When I moved here from Ontario to Abbotsford, I hopped into the U-Haul truck, and I had forgot to go to the bank to get some American currency. It was a long weekend. And I had a friend with me, a Canadian friend, who happened to have a big wad of American cash in his wallet. He just took it all out and gave it to me. I didn't count it. I had no idea how much he gave me, and I used that money to pay for the tolls as I traveled from Ontario to Abbotsford across the states. And then I also used that money to get an oil change. That was the last, very last thing I did when dropping off the truck across the border. I went and got an oil change, and I had, it was, I think it was $45 at the very end of my trip, American, got an oil change, and the oil change came to $44.99. And so I had one penny left over. And, you know, it was a very, you know, it wasn't a huge amount that was given to me, but it was just a small way, a small and subtle way that God was saying, listen, Ryan, I got you. I'm providing for you. It was amazing. We heard from Zhang today share about his trip to Costa Rica, and I'm told when Zhang let the church know that the funds came in relatively quickly for him to be able to go to Costa Rica. And so if you're one of those people who gave to him, thank you for contributing to his trip. And I'm told of all sorts of stories like that where God provides for people who are going and doing his work. But you know, the Lord doesn't just provide with finances. This past week, I watched a video on Facebook, a woman who had surgery. She had a lung transplant, and she was waking up for the first time, and she was able to breathe for the first time in who knows how long, and it was amazing to see her expression and the people who were around her. God doesn't just provide finances, but he's providing the very air you're breathing right now, with the lungs that he's provided for you as well. So he provides in ways that we don't even think of sometimes. One other quick story I want to share with you about God's providence. It's told by a man by the name of Len Sullivan. He says, in the mid-1980s, my family moved to northern Saskatchewan to start a church. As a church planter, part of my support was funded by the local mission. Most months were financially difficult. One week in April, when the ground was still frozen and snow-covered, we were down to a few dollars in the bank. Our usual reaction was to look for our own solution. This time, however, in a stroke of faith, I went before God and told him we needed eggs, bread, and milk. I would wait on him. That afternoon, a man came to my little fix-it shop with a leaky tea kettle. He said, I know I could get another, but it's my favorite kettle. Please fix it. In minutes, the job was done, and I didn't even charge him for it. But he pulled out a $10 bill and insisted that I take it. It was enough to buy a gallon of milk, a dozen eggs, and a loaf of bread. As he left, with a bit of pride in my faith decision, I thanked God, to which he replied, "Don't you wish you had asked for half a beef?" So God provides for us. But you know, as we talk about God's providence, I think one of the reasons why God doesn't give us everything we need and want right now, right away, is perhaps sometimes he wants to test us, as he tested the Israelites. And as we are tested, I think it helps build our trust and our faith in God. And you know, it's amazing how God provides for us, and he continues to provide for us in so many ways, even in ways we don't realize. And the unfortunate thing sometimes is that we forget how God provides. And there are moments where we actually will take him for granted. And instead, we give in to our worry and our stress and our anxiety when something else comes up in our life, something that's difficult. And you know what? I have to say, it is an absolute shame. It's an absolute shame when we forget how God provides for us over and over and over and over again. And so if this is the case, how do we not forget, and how do we not take God for granted when we face difficult times? Well, it's interesting. The final verses of this passage, God commands Moses and Aaron and the people of Israel to put some manna in a jar and to place it before the Lord as a reminder throughout the generations to come that God had provided for them. And so if that's the case, if God commanded Moses and Aaron to do that, I wonder if we should be doing something like that. And maybe what this looks like for us is maybe we should be putting scrapbooks together of all the ways that God has provided for us. Maybe we should be taking pictures and objects and be putting them in a scrapbook and just to remind us what God has done for us. I know of another family who recently, when they were going through some difficult years, they put a thank you list together of all the ways that God blessed them, just to constantly remind them of how God had provided for them and blessed them. But maybe we should go a step further. I was thinking about this past week. I was thinking, man, imagine we had a wall in our house that was dedicated to reminding us what God has done for us. So on this wall, you might have pictures, and you might have stories, you might have objects that are nailed to the wall that remind you of certain events in your life where God had provided for you. And now, not only would that be cool for yourselves, but imagine your children growing up, and they look at this wall, they see these pictures and stories and objects on your wall, and they say, Mom and Dad, what's that all about? And you have the opportunity to tell them what God had done for you. And what's more, your children one day might have children, and your grandchildren might come into your house, and they might look at this wall or whatever it is you have, and they might say, oh, Grandma and Grandpa, or whatever they call you, what's this wall all about? And you have the opportunity to tell them how God had provided for you. Or imagine you inviting friends or neighbors into your house, and they're seeing this wall or this display of whatever it looks like, and again, they're asking, what's this all about? And then you have the opportunity to tell them how God had provided for you. What an amazing witnessing opportunity that would be. And as I've been reflecting on this point, I've been brewing this thought in my own mind. Man, what would that look like in my own home? But hey, if there's someone here among us who's done something like this, please let me know. I'd be interested in hearing from you. But anyways, remember, when life gets difficult, remember that God is God who provides, and that's something we need to never forget. Second point is that God gives rest. Now, this passage has a lot to say about the Sabbath. Before I get there, I just want to highlight, first of all, that God gave the Israelites rest from their slavery. If you've been tracking with us in our series, you would have heard that their slavery in Egypt was brutal, it was horrible, it was toilsome, it was harsh. And for many generations, all they would have known, was that they were slaves in Egypt and that they worked long and hard hours every day, every week, every month, every year, every decade, every century. And finally, after 400 years, they were finally given rest from their slavery. But this passage talks about the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week where they were commanded to rest and do no work, and it was for their own good. And, you know, I was wondering, during their time in slavery in Egypt, if the Israelites ever got a Sabbath, if they ever got a day off, and what that actually looked like. But anyways, this is why God said he would provide food on every day except the seventh day. He wanted them to take a day off. He would rain down double the food on the sixth day so that they could rest and not work on the seventh day. Now, this concept of the Sabbath wasn't brand new to this passage. It had been around actually since creation. And if you look at the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2, the Bible says that God created the world and everything that is in it in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. Genesis 2:2 says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And so God rested on the seventh day, and he wanted the Israelites to rest on the seventh day. And guess what? He wants us to rest as well. He wants us to honor the Sabbath as well. It's for our own good. Now, on one hand, as we talk about the Sabbath, taking a day off, I don't think we need to be extremely legalistic about keeping the Sabbath. But on the other hand, I think we have to acknowledge that I think our culture has become way too lax in this area. And if I'm honest, even myself, as I was preparing for this message today, I was looking at my weekend and I was thinking, did I really have a Sabbath this weekend? Did I actually have a day off? As I was considering and tallying up all the things I did this past weekend, I think we've become a little bit too lax in this area. You know, we live in a culture where businesses are open 7 days a week, businesses are open late, many families are dual income, some of us have very irregular or odd work shifts. And there's many other factors which could lead to putting aside the need to take a day off. But whatever the case, I think it honors God, and it's for your benefit to take a day off once a week and to be somewhat aggressive and somewhat intentional with it. Now, your Sabbath may not fall on a Saturday or a Sunday. For the Jew, it was a Saturday. For Christians, historically, traditionally, it might generally may have fallen on a Sunday. But sometimes people have to work on Saturdays or Sundays. They work in certain industries and fields where you have to do that. And so whatever the case, whatever day your Sabbath is going to land on, the encouragement would be to just go ahead and pick a day and guard it as best as you can. Now, this might involve picking a day as a family where you don't do any business or even any household work around the house. Now, for some of us here, that might sound, wow, that's amazing. I mean, no household work? Are you sure? If I let things go one day, man, it could be chaos, some of you might be thinking. I know a family who doesn't do any laundry on Sundays. I guess they've selected Sunday to be their Sabbath or day off. They don't do any laundry on Sundays. And maybe they do a little more, but whatever the case, this might take some planning. But again, this is a way you can honor God and take care of yourself at the same time by honoring the Sabbath. Now, for those of us who feel maybe a little bit guilty about taking a day off, if anything, if you want to feel some form of guilt, you should actually feel guilty for not taking a day off. Because God wants us to take a day off. He wants us to honor the Sabbath. Now, for those of us who are not getting rest and are feeling burnt out, let me ask this question. Are you keeping the Sabbath? Are you observing the Sabbath? Are you taking a day off in your week? Now, it's very possible that someone here among us is feeling burnt out, maybe stressed out with life for whatever reason. You know, I heard of a story of a photographer who went to an elementary school. He was taking pictures of some grade one students, and he decided to make some small talk to put them at ease. And the photographer, he asked the students, the grade one kids, he says, what do you want to be when you guys grow up? To which one little girl responded, tired. But you know, I kind of wonder what impression that we give to our little ones. Are we leaving them with a good example of what it means to work and rest and take some time off? Well, what did Jesus say about rest? I appreciate how we're saying about this, resting in Jesus. Now, if you're one of those people who have come today, maybe you're feeling burnt out, you're feeling stressed out with life, may the words of Jesus bring you comfort this morning. And he said this. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a story that's told of a man who was walking along a road carrying a heavy burden on his shoulders. A wagon overtook him, and the driver kindly offered to give the man a ride. The man happily accepted the offer, but even while he was seated on the wagon, he continued to carry the heavy load on his shoulders. Perplexed, the kind-hearted wagon driver said, sir, why don't you put down your burden? There's plenty of room. Oh, no, said the man. I feel it's almost too much to ask you to carry me. I wouldn't think of asking you to carry my burden also. Well, that doesn't make any sense. And maybe you and I are a bit like this man. On one hand, we trust in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, but we don't trust him to carry the other areas of our life. We try to do things in our own strength and our own power. Listen, we need to trust Jesus in every area of our life and find our ultimate rest in him. You know, it's a very, very special thing to be able to rest in Jesus in the midst of all of life's troubles. Now, just one other comment under this point is that remember to look forward to our final rest in heaven. Heaven's going to be awesome. And heaven is a place where those who have put their faith in Jesus, we're going to go there, and that's where we're going to experience our ultimate rest. And that's not going to be the case for those who do not put their faith in Jesus. You know, as I was thinking about this point, there's a song that came to mind. There's this one line, this one song that came to mind, and it's Ain't No Rest for the Wicked. Who here knows the band called Cage the Elephant? A few. We had like 3.5 people, maybe 5. Some people don't want to admit it. There's this band called Cage the Elephant. They wrote a song, and it's called Ain't No Rest for the Wicked. And if you're to go on YouTube, there would be almost 29 million views on this song alone. And it's a very interesting song. Verse 1 and 3 talk about a prostitute or a preacher who are stealing money from, or a preacher who stole money from his church. I'm going to read to you the second verse and the chorus of this song, just to give you some insight as to what people think about the wicked and rest and all the rest. And I'll compare it to what the Bible says. So verse 2 says this. It's a white guy who's rapping, so I'm not good at that, so I'm just going to read it for you. Verse 2, not even 15 minutes later, after walking down the street, when I saw the shadow of a man creep out of sight, and then he swept up from behind, he put a gun up to my head, he made it clear he wasn't looking for a fight. He said, give me all you got, I want your money, not your life, but if you try to make a move, I won't think twice. I told him, you can have my cash, but first you know I gotta ask, what made you want to live this kind of life? He said, the chorus, oh no, there ain't no rest for the wicked. Money don't grow on trees. I got bills to pay. I got mouths to feed. There ain't nothing in this world for free. Oh no, I can't slow down. I can't hold back though. You know, I wish I could. Oh no, there ain't no rest for the wicked until we close our eyes for good. Oh yeah. You're welcome. Yeah. So actually, side note, whenever I play hockey and the game comes to an end, I'm antsy to get playing again. So I say, guys, ain't no rest for the wicked. Let's go. Let's play again, you know? Anyways, interesting line at the end of this chorus, a couple lines. Oh, no, there ain't no rest for the wicked until we close our eyes for good. And so this song is suggesting that when we all die, we're finally going to come to a place of rest. Okay, what does the Bible truly say about this? It's a very interesting comment, but the Bible does not say that rest will come to the wicked when they die. The Bible says that rest will come to those who put their faith in Jesus and where their eternal destination will be in heaven, but it says the opposite for those who have not put their faith in Jesus, for those who are wicked. Revelation 14:11 says this, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. No rest. And so you need to know that rest is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And rest will be granted, will be given to those who put their faith in Jesus. And it will be given to us in heaven, but not for those who do not put their faith in Jesus. And so be encouraged today and know that even though this world is filled with pain, with sufferings, with trouble, with unrest, remember that we will experience eternal rest in heaven for those who put their faith in Jesus. And by the way, once again, heaven is going to be awesome. All right, third point is this. Jesus is the bread of life. Now, I had to make this connection because of the special bread that was offered to the Israelites. Let me just first talk about this manna bread. I want to make a couple comments on the manna that was given to them. Now, some try to explain manna as some normal, natural product that's found in the desert. And although there are some natural suggestions that are given, I think there's absolutely no way this could be true because the manna that is given to the Israelites sustains the Israelites in just gigantic quantities. It's given to them on a continual basis all year round through every season for 40 years. And so I think we have to see this bread as nothing other than miracle bread. It's miracle bread given to God to provide for his people. Now, interestingly, Jesus compares himself to this manna. Jesus has this passage in mind, Exodus 16, this passage we just read this morning when he's talking to a bunch of people in John chapter 6. And I'm going to read this passage for you. It's a bit of a longer one, but just to give you some context, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. He had just walked on water, and then the people come to him and they ask for a sign, as if those weren't signs, good enough signs in themselves. They come and ask him for a sign, and I'll just carry on. John 6, verse 30. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Now listen to this. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble. Now, does that sound familiar? We just read that passage where the Jews went against Moses and Aaron and God, and they're grumbling against Jesus here. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? And what does Jesus say about their grumbling? He says, stop grumbling among yourselves. Jesus answered, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, that's an incredible passage. It keeps on going, but I had to highlight that passage because Jesus has this passage, Exodus 16, in mind as he's speaking in John 6. He's claiming to be the bread of life. Now, I want you to hold that thought, the fact that Jesus claimed to be the bread of life, and I want to talk about what else Jesus said about food and bread. Well, remember when Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to ask for our daily bread. And I'm sure he was probably teaching us to ask for more than just our daily physical food. There was more to what he was referring to. In John chapter 4, when the disciples left Jesus to go buy food and meet up with him later, they came back and he told them he had food, and they were confused, and they thought they thought maybe someone else had come to him and fed him, but Jesus talked about how doing the will of God was his food. Jesus knew that life was more than just about physical food, and when Jesus was fasting in the desert, he was tempted by Satan. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, this is Matthew chapter 4, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, by the way. Now, in other words, the word of God is food for our souls and for our lives. I was encouraged this past week, just to give you a bit of background story here. In children's church, one of the things they do is they challenge the children to memorize God's word, which is awesome. And they have these verses that they print out on these cards with pictures on them. And I was just encouraged this past week when I was on Facebook, I looked at either Norlin or Lauren's Facebook page, and they had posted this. I guess on the back of their door, their children have posted all of their memory verses from, maybe not all, but many memory verses from many of the children's program, the memory verses from the children's program on Sunday mornings. And so I imagine that they are a family that's doing their best to put God's word into their hearts, and that's awesome. And it's so cool when individuals and families, when they memorize God's word, when they get God's word into their minds, into their heart, really any way possible, because the word of God is like food for our souls. So let's come back to this concept that Jesus, he claimed to be the bread of life. What does this mean, and what significance does this have for us? It means that life is not just about maintaining our bodies with physical food. When Jesus said he's the bread of life, it means that Jesus is the only one who gives us true, eternal, lasting, holistic sustenance. Jesus is the only one who gives us true life. In fact, Jesus said, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so this means, as we talk about all the things we talked about today, that Jesus, he is our final provision. And as we talk about rest today as well, we need to remember that Jesus, it means that he's our final place of rest. And it means that Jesus is really our life. And I really want you to listen to this. I know some of us have been tracking, but sometimes we daydream during sermons. I know that. And if you've been daydreaming, I just want you to snap out of it just right now, just for a second, okay? Hey, just listen to this one comment. Yeah, thanks, Roy. Thank you. Yeah. No. Listen. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life, okay? If you don't have Jesus in your life, you're kind of like a zombie. You are like a dead man walking, okay? And so I want to ask you this question. Do you have the bread of life in your life today? And if you don't, you're not living. And if you would like to invite the bread of life into your life today, all you need to do is, number one, you need to start by repenting of your sin, acknowledging that you have failed to keep God's law and God's principles in your life, and you've fallen short of his perfect standard. Number two, you need to believe in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. And number three, you have to commit to live a life that honors him. And if you'd like to do that today, you can talk to someone who will be on the prayer team at the close of the service. I'll mention that again in a few seconds. But I'm just going to pray and invite the worship team to come back. Lord, I thank you once again for today, for your message, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the bread of life, and you are the one who gives life. And for those of us who don't have you, we don't have life. And so for those of us who have put our faith in you, Lord, I pray that we would not take you for granted and we wouldn't forget of all the good things you do for us. And for those of us here who maybe haven't put our faith in you, we pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would draw them close to you into a deep and meaningful relationship with you. Amen.